We want to turn to a psalm tonight, and so if you have your Bible, and I trust you do, you can turn with us to the 130th psalm. Being only 8 verses long, we'll read the entire psalm of David here in Psalms 130. Psalms 130, we'll begin with the first verse and read all 8 verses of this beautiful psalm. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. I want you to notice especially that fourth verse. David makes this statement. He says, for there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I want to speak tonight on this wonderful theme. I think one of the most beautiful words in the human language is this word, forgiveness. Amen. I believe it has more significance, more meaning in it, perhaps than almost any word we could think of tonight. Let's face it, we that are here saved, it's because we've been forgiven. How many know that's true tonight? We're saved because God in his mercy and his love was able for Christ's sake just to forgive us. That's how the old account was settled. That's how the record was made clean. God just forgave us. Hallelujah. And I believe tonight that this is one of the most important themes of the whole New Testament, the whole Bible, especially the New Covenant. And that's this theme of forgiveness. So we're going to ask the Lord that he might make this a real blessing and instruction to every one of our hearts. Shall we pray together? Our Father, how we thank thee for thy word. Lord, we thank thee that it is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our pathway. Thy word shows us where we stand with thee. But, oh Lord, it doesn't only show us where we stand, but it shows us the way to walk with thee. And Lord, we're so glad you never leave us in darkness, but thou hast given us the light, Lord, to illuminate, oh Father, and to reveal that we may truly, Lord, please thee. Bless this word tonight. Bless these dear people that are gathered here on this Wednesday night. Bless this church, this pastor. We pray that eternal good will come from this service to every heart individually and to the church collectively. Hide your servant behind that old rugged cross. May we, Lord, look beyond human instrumentality. We pray that through the Holy Spirit, we'll be conscious of God speaking to our hearts tonight. May we speak, O Lord, as an oracle of God through thy divine anointing. We ask it in Jesus' name, to whom we'll be careful to ascribe the praise and the glory. Amen. As I said, this theme of forgiveness is certainly one that we're so appreciative of tonight. And of course, let's face it, beloved, real forgiveness begins with the Lord. Praise his name. And you know, not only is God able to forgive, but I like the way God forgives too, don't you? I like the manner in which he forgives. I like the scriptures that shows us how complete and how entire and how perfect God's forgiveness is. Such scriptures as these I jotted down here in the margin of my Bible. It says in Psalms 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, beloved, you know as well as I, you begin to go east and west, there just isn't any stopping place where you're just going around this old globe of ours. And the Lord is telling us he's removed our transgressions so far from us, beloved, that you'll never, never, never be able to meet them again. When God removes them, they're just gone, that's all. They're just simply removed, if you please. And then it tells us in Jeremiah 31, 34, God speaking to Israel, he said, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God says, I'm not going to remember it. And then Micah comes along with in the 7th chapter, the 19th verse, and Micah says, "Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." And then Isaiah comes along and he has his message by saying, "Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." You begin to put those scriptures together, friend, and you begin to realize that God's taken our sins, he's cast them behind his back, he's placed them in the depths of the sea, he's removed them as far as the east is from the west, he'll never remember them against us anymore. It just all sums up to this, that when God forgives, he really, 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 really forgives. How many are glad for that? I think we kind of feel like the old colored preacher I heard about, and you know, you take a dear colored man that loves the Lord and called to preach the gospel. They may do it a little differently, but they can come up with some wonderful expressions out of their big old hearts. And this colored preacher was so thankful for forgiveness, and he was trying to, you know, express it. And he came up with something like this. I'm sure I'll not do it justice, but it was on this order. He says, folks, when the good Lord saved me, when he done went and forgave all my sins, when he reached the way down where I was, way down there, and the good Lord done went and lifted me up and out. He said, folks, when that happened, he says, heaven done kissed the earth, and he says, I was right in the middle of the smack. I think he got pretty close, don't you? Oh, I tell you, that's how I felt when God forgave me. Oh, praise his name. I'm glad that our salvation is based on the fact of his word. But let's face it, there is a release when you're forgiven. There is a sense of burdens being taken from your heart. You almost feel like you breathe deep, more deeply than you've ever breathed before. Somehow something breaks loose in the very spirit of man. Oh, friend, I'm glad that forgiveness is real. It's an act of God in the human heart. It's a miracle of heaven when God forgives. I thank God tonight for our forgiveness, beloved. Oh, I'll never forget what dear Sister Moody used to say so often in her testimony out in Garden City. Oh, she'd say, folks, she said, the love of God's gone deeper than sin has ever gone. Oh, she knew how God had reached down to she and her husband and bringing them up and out of the darkness of their sins and made them a light there in western Kansas for years, and how God blessed them. But it was because they appreciated the grace of God. They appreciated that love that had brought them out. And friend, I stand before you tonight. I don't want to lose that appreciation, do you? I don't want to lose, dear friend, that sense of deep appreciation and placing great value upon the greatness and the extent of God's mercy and of his forgiveness. Hallelujah. And friend, let's face it tonight. When Jesus died on that cross, he died for all sin. He died for all the sins of this world. Our sins, past, present, future, they were met there at Calvary, dear friend of mine. And just as sure as we walk in the light of his word, just as sure as we keep that communion with him, dear friend, I'm glad that our sins, thank God, are forgiven and cleansed. And provision is also made, not excuse, but provision is made even for those sins, those mistakes, those errors. If we should stumble, I'm glad we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What does it all sum up to? Beloved, God wants us to be so freely and fully forgiven that we can walk with boldness and confidence in this present world, being justified freely by his grace. And as you know, that word justification, it means just as if we had never sinned. We can face this world knowing our sins have been carried away from our hearts. We can face it with confidence and with boldness. Praise God. I'm glad that's what forgiveness does for an individual. Amen. We do not cover our sins. We got rid of them by confessing them. Amen. For the Bible says, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever shall confess and forsake them, he shall find mercy. Amen. And now, beloved, let's face it, the greater appreciation we have for forgiveness of past sins, I believe the more love we have for him. And that love constrains us and holds us back, if you please, from the ways of this world. Amen. For Jesus said, to whom much is forgiven, he loveth much. And I want the love of Christ to rule my heart, don't you? I believe that's the greatest power, the greatest restraint, is God's love upon our hearts, so that we might walk with him and please him. Bless his name. But you know, there's another part to forgiveness that I think deserves mentioning. And that's this. And sometimes I found a lot of people that need this truth. I needed it myself desperately at one time in my Christian experience. And that's this, that after God forgives us, we've got to be willing to forgive ourselves. Sometimes it's harder to forgive ourselves than it was for the Lord to forgive us. You know, you can really experience forgiveness and know that God's forgiven you. But if you don't have the understanding of the word, the old tempter can come around slow, slyly, and he can point his bony finger in your face and pull out of that sea of forgetfulness sins that God's covered and forgotten, and he'll say, just look now what you did back yonder. Oh, how he loves to condemn the people of God. You see, before you get saved, the old devil doesn't care how bad we are. Just be as bad as you want to be, you know. And he'll always let you know you're not too bad. But when you give your heart to the Lord and you give your life to him and you get forgiveness, then that same old devil, dear friend, he wants you to know you'll never be good enough now. There'll always be something to keep you from confidence. There'll always be something to keep you from having the full consecration if he can have his way. But I'm glad the Bible says we need not be ignorant concerning Satan's devices. Beloved, the word of God throws light upon this, and simply through the words I've given you already and many, many more, and that is, when God's forgiven us, he'll never bring accusation against us for those sins that have been forgiven. Martin Luther had an experience like this that I appreciated so much when I read it. You know, he was the one that began the Great Reformation. And of course, God had dealt with him through the Word, and it was the Word of God that brought him to the light of justification by faith. But after he had found this truth, and he had really been born again of the Spirit, and he'd begun the great work of the great Reformation, writing as he did tracts and songs and so on, and really he gave the church back a song again, a song of redemption, and God was using him in a tremendous way. But he said he was in his study one night, and he was there preparing his messages and so on. And he said, these were his words, I don't know if he had an apparition of this or what. He said the old devil came right into his study. And he said that old devil pointed a bony finger at him and said, Martin Luther, who do you think you are trying to tell other people how to live for God? Who do you think you are, Martin Luther, writing these tracts and preaching these messages? Martin Luther, I want to show you something. And he said, under the old devil's arms were three scrolls. Now remember, in those days they wrote on scrolls. You know, they would unfold them, rolled up paper, and they would sometimes be quite lengthy. And this old tempter had three of them. Now, I don't know how all this came to Martin Luther, but this is how he wrote it in one of his accounts. He said the old devil unrolled one of those scrolls, and he had listed Martin Luther's sins way, way back into his childhood. He had them down, 1, 2, 3, 4. Martin Luther, didn't you do that? Remember when you did this? Remember when you stole that? Remember that lie? Remember? And he just went down the list, just trying to beat Martin Luther down to nothing, you know, with the account of all those sins. Oh, how aggravated they became. The list was so long. Three long scrolls of his sins. And Martin Luther said he had to admit, yes, that's true, those were mine. But you know, if you know anything about Martin Luther, when God saved that German, he knew who to save. You see, my wife is full-blood German, and she always is just a little partial to Martin Luther because he was German, too. Well, I'll say this. You take a good old German that gets hold of the grace of God, brother, it's going to take a lot to budge them. Amen. Because there's something about their nature, their makeup, that they have that something of steadfastness, which is very good. Of course, till the Lord gets hold of them, they can be pretty stubborn, you know. Amen. And they can be pretty hard-headed. But when once they swing over to the way of the Lord, it's wonderful that God takes that, not only with the Germans, but let's face it, all of us have things in our dispositions that it takes the grace of God to change, and he can use it for his glory. Amen. But Martin Luther, after the Satan had made all these accusations, he said, Satan, let me have those. And he said he just grabbed them out of the hands of the old tempter. He took a pen that was full of red ink, and he just wrote all across them, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth me from all my sins. And he said the devil slunk out of the room, defeated by the word of God. Oh, friend, make the list as long as you want to. Go back as far as you will. Dig up everything you can, if you please. Pull it all out if you want to. I'm glad the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses and covers our sins. sins. Hallelujah. So that we can look up to God with the confidence and with the praise that we've been forgiven. Thank God tonight for forgiveness. Hallelujah. When God forgives us, He wants to forgive ourselves, as I said. Don't let a guilt feeling hang over your head after God forgives you. You see, the scripture says in John's gospel, is it the 16th chapter? Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Now, we know that He had to convince us of our sins to bring us to Calvary for forgiveness. But you know, I've recently been made to realize that the Holy Spirit has sometimes a more difficult job in convincing us of righteousness after we're saved than He did have of convincing us of sin before we were saved. Are you following me? For you see, dear friend, when once you accept Christ, you and I receive a righteousness that's perfectly acceptable to God, for it's the righteousness of Christ which we have of faith. How many know that's true? The Bible says that Paul said that I might be found in Him not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith, even the righteousness of Christ. Now, dear friend, the Bible tells us that we are made the righteousness of God. And the Bible tells us in Romans, the 5th chapter, it tells us there that by one man's sin, one man's disobedience, sin came into the world. By one man's obedience, one man's disobedience, rather, sin came. That was Adam, of course. So by one man's obedience, there came the gift of righteousness upon all who believe. Beloved, righteousness is not condemned, is not made up of man's actions. It's the gift that God gives us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness is a gift. That's why when you receive Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you, dear friend, you receive the robe of His righteousness that covers all of our sins, our shortcomings, and makes us acceptable to God. He looks upon us then because we've accepted Christ. Blessed be His name. We're made accepted in the Beloved. I want you to know, friend, if you're justified by faith, you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that righteousness of Christ covers you. Praise God. Just as the prodigal was covered by the robe the Father gave him when he came from the hog pen of shame, even before he got to Father's house, the first thing the Father did was give him a robe, covered his shame, hallelujah, and prepared a feast for him. Praise God forever. And they were rejoicing and making merry. And you know, the only thing that spoiled the joy of that was the elder brother who wasn't willing to accept that righteousness the Father had given his younger brother, and he was out there pouting, you know. I tell you, I sometimes wonder if he wasn't the prodigal. You know, this younger son was a prodigal, all right. But he came home repentant and received the forgiveness of his father, received the robe. The elder brother, he was a prodigal who stayed at home because his error was not in action but in spirit. Now, dear friend, the righteousness of Christ does away with the holier-than-thou attitude. It makes us all realize that we all have the same access to God, that it isn't a matter of big sins and little sins. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but thank God He's shown mercy upon us all, and the same robe fits us all, and that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But I don't dare to stop there. There's too much to preach on. I want to go further tonight. We've dealt with the fact that God forgives us. Now let me say, dear friend, there's something about forgiveness that has the element of the divine in it. I mean real forgiveness. Really, the human heart, the natural heart, is not capable of that kind of forgiveness. How many know that's true? You see, we say, oh, the natural man would forgive on this wise. Well, I'll forgive you. But what is left unsaid is, I'll never forget it. There's a reservation. There's a wall. There's a breach of fellowship. It's kind of like one dear man. We were in Boise, Idaho, having a great revival. Oh, God moved in that place. And people were finding the Lord. I'll never forget one night, I gave the altar call, and a young man right on the very back row ran to the altar. And as he came, I saw a young lady coming right after him, found out later it was his wife. They hadn't been married very long. Well, the boy was a backslider. His wife had never known the Lord. She'd never been saved. In fact, it was all quite new to her. But when her husband came forward, she followed him and was wonderfully converted, and he came back to the Lord. He'd known the Lord, and you wouldn't have dreamed, because a boy, he still, even though he'd been out in sin, he had been a real prodigal for a couple of years, he still had that something of refinement and of, you know, that he'd received in that bringing up in a Christian home and all. It was hard for me to believe when I heard his testimony. He stood and testified. He said, folks, he said, I can tell you one thing. He says, folks, he said, the world doesn't have it. He said, I've tried it. He said, these last 2 years, I've been out in the nightclubs and the honky-tonks and the beer gardens. And he says, I want to tell you, you don't find it out there. He said, the old devil's a liar and a cheat. And oh, you ought to heard his testimony. I tell you, it was enough to make anyone want to come to the Lord. And he was just going on, and how that he knew that his dear parents had prayed for him and had been brought up in a Christian home. But he says, folks, he says, I've come back to God tonight. He said, I'm going to live for God. But he says, I want you all to pray for my dad. He says, my dad, he says, he hasn't gone out and sinned, but he says, I know he's gotten bitter over some things. And he says, I want him to come back to the Lord too. He says, please pray for dad. And while he was testifying, he had noticed there was a heavy set man that had come and knelt over here at this end of the church. We had quite a crowd there that night from all around, and he didn't know it, but when he had come forward, I didn't either till later, his daddy was in the congregation. They didn't know that each other were there, and his daddy had come, and he'd prayed through too. So when his boy said, please pray for dad, about that time his dad stood up, and his boy saw him. Well, you know what happened. That boy says, Dad! And oh, he ran over there and grabbed his dear old dad, and they hugged, and we shouted, praise God. Oh, there's nothing like it, is there? And we knew that not only had a young man come home to God, but his dear daddy had been restored to fellowship, and their fellowship had been restored, and there's just nothing like it in all this world. Amen. But after the service was over, I was talking to the dad, and he was telling me, he said, oh, he said, Brother McAdams, he says, I really hadn't gone out and sinned. He says, I was a Sunday school superintendent in one of the assemblies, and he says, some things happened, disappointments, and he says, I just decided I just quit going to church. He said, I still pray. He says, I have a dairy farm out here at the edge of town. He says, now I have a place to pray out there in the feedlot. He said, I haven't been to church in 2 years. He says, I just decided that I wouldn't go back to church anymore. He said, I've forgiven them and all, but he says, I decided that I just stay away from them. And I looked at him, I says, brother, is that the way you want the Lord to do you? He says. And, you know, then he caught it, of course, and I knew he had met the Lord, and I could tell him that. And he saw his error. Dear friend, when we have that restoration with the Lord, aren't you glad there is a restoration with one another? Aren't you glad there is that renewing of fellowship? If it be true forgiveness, all barriers have melted away. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. And oh, I tell you, dear friend, in these days, many prodigals are coming back. Some of our dear young people that have been disillusioned with drugs and so on, they're coming back in our churches. And we've had a little trouble in sometimes in revival with that elder brother spirit. You know what I mean? Some of the old timers kind of look down on the kids coming back to God and wondering if it's real and so on. Dear friend, I say if they come back to the Lord and find forgiveness, we want to be the first ones to greet them with open arms. Do you say amen to that? We want to be among the very first ones to let them know that we're glad they've come home to God. Oh, God delivers from that elder brother spirit, friend. I've seen some revivals almost spoiled because the saints couldn't quite accept those that were coming back. Dear friend, I want you to know there are going to be a lot more come back. Jesus tarrying a few more months, you're going to see backsliders coming home. The trumpet's about to sound. The bride is calling, come, come. The Spirit is saying, come. And friend, they're coming. Praise God, they're coming. And I believe with all my heart, in the next few months, we're about to see a move toward God. While the world is moving further from God, while tension mounts on every hand, believe me tonight, there will be those under the same pressures that are pushing many to despair. Many are going to be turned back to the Lord with sincerity, and many new names will be written in the book, and many backsliders will come home and be among those that are ready when Jesus comes. And I thank God for it tonight. But you know, while we must face this forgiveness the Lord gives us, the forgiveness we owe ourselves, perhaps the greatest test of all, and we dealt with it this morning, and somehow, as your pastor said, We got about halfway through our Bible study, and we just got kind of hung up here, and somehow the Lord impressed me to carry it a little further tonight. And that's this most important part, that the real test of God's love in our hearts is proven in our forgiving one another. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, that you love one another." And beloved, love, real love, God's love, always includes and implies forgiveness. Remember, if anyone we can learn from along this line, it's the Apostle Peter, because he had a little trouble, you know. He had a little trouble with the second one we mentioned about forgiving himself when he denied the Lord, remember, at the trial. And remember how the Lord just looked at him, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. And I believe when he wept bitterly, I believe God forgave that man. I really do. But he couldn't forgive himself. And remember, he held it over his own head. Did you ever beat on yourself after the Lord had forgiven you? Did you ever keep picking on yourself for doing something wrong? No testimonies, please. You know what I found out? That if we want to beat on ourselves and chastise ourselves for past mistakes, are you hearing me? The old devil will give us a big enough club to do a real good bang-up job. He'll let you beat yourself into helplessness and hopelessness if you'll do it over something that God's already forgiven. I know. As I said, I needed this truth. For 2 years, I beat on myself unmercilessly over something I couldn't change, over a decision that I'd made in good faith but I felt was wrong, and the old devil took occasion against me, and I tell you, I would walk the floor crying, holding revival meetings, but spent most of my time crying in tears. I was so weak from crying, I could hardly preach the gospel. In spite of it all, God saw the sincerity of my heart, and souls were saved, and the sick were healed, the believers filled. But for 2 years, I let the old tempter hold over my head a cloud of self condemnation that, as far as heaven was concerned, did not even exist. And I tell you, it was a great day when God showed me that, as far as he was concerned, that was all covered. He didn't even know it was there. I tell you, it was like bringing me out of a prison house, hallelujah, to realize it was all self-inflicted. And don't ever let that happen to what happened to Peter, to turn away from God's mercy. And finally, Peter says, "I'm going back to the nets. I'll just go back to my own way. I'll go back to fishing again." But remember, the Lord appeared to him. And remember how that Jesus, instead of chastising him, he asked him the question when they met on the shore, "Peter, do you still love me? Peter, do you still love me?" And Peter, I believe, was so surprised that he answered, "Why, yes, Lord, you know I love you." And remember what Jesus said, "Peter, if you love me, I've got a work for you to do. That love is all I need, Peter, to put you right back, so to speak, where you belong." And he recommissioned him. And it was Peter that stood on the day of Pentecost, hallelujah, having now forgiven himself, accepting God's mercy. And he preached a sermon that blazed its way through 3,000 hearts. And beloved, 3,000 names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because a man accepted forgiveness and forgave himself and gave a message of that mercy of God. Dear friend, I'm glad it's just that way. It isn't that we magnify the failures of the past. We magnify the forgiveness the Lord has given and use it as a testimony and a point, if you're pleased, to win others. Amen. Because if God's forgiven us, we can tell them he'll forgive others. It's no secret what God can do. Amen. But then this matter of forgiving one another, Peter had this trouble too. If you'll turn to Matthew 18. Oh my, this is all through the New Testament in particular, but Matthew 18 gives us a real picture of it. And I want you to notice what Jesus had been talking about and how it brought up this subject. Jesus, in the 18th verse, listen to it, Jesus said here, he said, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now the 19th verse, he says, "Again I say unto you," in other words, he's been talking to them about this no doubt many times, "again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them? Jesus is talking to them about the agreeing in prayer. That agreement that comes because hearts are united in the love of Christ. And no sooner had he finished, evidently while he's yet speaking, Peter comes to him and says in the 21st verse, Lord, Lord, and here's what he's saying is, Lord, he says, I'm right at this moment, I'm not able to have this prayer of agreement because I'm having a little difficulty. You know, it's kind of hard when the Lord's talking about agreement and you're having a falling out with someone. I mean, you know, that's what happened here. Peter was evidently really on outs with someone, for he says, Lord, he said, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So I know we're supposed to have this prayer of agreement. I know we're supposed to agree on these things, but how can I agree with John? Let's say it was John. I kind of think it was. If you study their characters, Peter and John were just as opposite. You talk about personality clash. They had every reason to have it. Peter was impulsive, quick-spoken, quick-tempered, and John was vindictive and judgy. Brother, you get that combination, you've got fireworks on your hand. You know, John was always watching the other, just waiting to catch them in a mistake. You know, I went through such an experience. Sometimes we feel like the Lord's appointed us as a special private detective, you know. I got that awful spirit in Bible school. Oh, I tell you, some of the mistakes I made. I was sincere. God knew that. And the old devil, knowing I was so thankful to be in Bible school, and of course I really didn't have much background, hadn't been saved very long, didn't know much of the word, that the old devil pushed this off on me, and I felt like that I was God's appointed detective to keep all the kids straightened out on the rules. And I was so glad to be in Bible school. If I caught a student breaking the rules, brother, I jumped on them like a hen on a bug, you know. Oh, I just leveled out with them. But you know, the thing that really began to get through to me, so many times I was wrong. And then the Lord would level out on me, you know. And finally the Lord got through to me. I don't know how he did, but he did. Through the word, of course. He finally let me realize that I was just getting ahead of myself, that there would be a day of judgment, you know, and the wheat would be separated from the tares, and I was pulling up all the wheat with the tares, and you know, and I was doing another job that wasn't even mine, because he said the angels were going to do that, and it wasn't even my job, you know. And you don't know what a relief it was for me when I found out I didn't have to judge the world. I tell you, a great big burden rolled off my shoulders. I know now, of course, the Lord didn't put it there in the first place. I had presumed, you know, and I, of course, since then have been made to realize how incapable we all are of judging, for we never know all the facts. That's why the scripture says, judge nothing aforetime till all things be brought to light, the hidden things, the secret things. God, who knows all things, he will give just judgment. But dear friend, who are you, who am I? For we never know all the facts. How wrong? How many know we can be wrong in judging one another? Can't we be so wrong? Even though we're sincere, yet we don't know all the facts. We don't know the motive. We don't know the pressures. And how wrong we can be. What cynicism, what harshness we can bring upon others. And here Peter, he's saying, Lord, he says, this John, I believe it, the scripture doesn't say, but it must have been John. John's just always judging me. John's always cutting me down. And how many times am I going to forgive him? And he had it all figured out. He knew that he couldn't be as he was before he met Jesus. But tell me, said Peter, yes, Lord. Peter, I say not seven times, but Peter, let's make it 70 times seven. Now this is Brother Max's version. This came to me as I was thinking, I could just see Peter. You see, as hot-headed as he was, as quick as he was with his temper, he was slow in his arithmetic. So he gets down and puts 70 on the ground, and puts a 7 under it and draws the line, and he's down here, you know, can't do it. Might as well die on the spot. I just might as well make this my grave if it's going to be like that. Go on forgiving John all the time. Then Jesus, of course, he knew Peter. He said, Peter, here's how you can do it. and how he told Peter has really helped me, and I know it helps us all. To Peter, he said, there was a man that owed his Lord. He gave him this parable there in the latter part there. I think I'll just read it. It won't take but a minute. He says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000. Isn't when you're forgiven. Now notice, but the same servant went out. He's free now. And found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And there's different ways to figure fellow servant. Even as, notice those words, underline them in your Bible. Should you not have had compassion, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, he was angry, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that debt. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now I want you to notice something, friend. And believe me, if I had only one message that God would let me preach to his people, I believe it would have to be along this line. I believe the old enemy would try to trip us up here more than any other one place. Are you hearing me? I've seen more individuals stumble here. I've seen more churches brought to a spiritual standstill through this one thing. Know that scripture tonight. Now, I want you to see something. All this man did in the parable that Jesus gave to Peter, all he did that was wrong was to have in his heart this spirit of unforgiveness toward his fellow servant. And Jesus said he was wicked. Jesus said his unforgiveness amounted to wickedness. Now, beloved, I want to tell you, when you and I can see these things in the true light of God, we'll be able to deal with them wisely as God would have us deal with them. Sometimes we think some things aren't so important, but dear friend, when it comes to anything that goes against this love that God's given us, no matter how small or how trite it might seem to be, dear friend, it's little things sometimes. When there's the love of God, there will be a fruitfulness. There will be the fruits of the Spirit that attract the sinner and causes the warmth. And that's something that draws men to Christ. But oh, there's a tempter when he sees that vine beginning to spread. When he sees that fruitage beginning to be manifested. Like a wild boar out of the woods, he begins to rend and tear and divide and try to pull apart the dear people of God. Try to, in any way that he can, to bring in anything that would be divisive, anything that would cause strife. For friend, where there's strife, there's every evil work manifested. Are you hearing me tonight? Are you hearing God's word? Dear friend, let us never, never, never be deceived by the tempter of our souls to think that some small thing isn't important if it's contrary to the love of God, for that's the nature of our God. Our God is love. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus was telling Peter, he says, you can forgive John. You can have a spirit of forgiveness just as I've shown toward you, because Peter, I've forgiven you 1,000,000 times more than you'll ever have to forgive John. And beloved, that's true with every one of us. We've experienced a forgiveness that's so great. The only comparison you can make is that we have, I suppose, in our ministry now of around 30 years, I've seen, as I said, more churches have to go through this. And these things do, offenses will come, Jesus said. But beloved, here's where we can beware. Here's where we need not be beguiled. The stream just dwindled away. And we went, he said, for, if I remember, 2 or 3 or 4 years in that condition. He said we had revivals, but he said no souls were saved. We just had meetings. We became so desperate and so concerned. He said some of us began to fast and pray. And beloved, I tell you, that's the time to fast and pray. It really is. And he said, you know, God began to speak to our hearts. He said we knew there was a friction in the church. And he told me a somewhat about it. He didn't go into detail. But two of the men in the church, and I believe if I remember, they were both on the board of the church, and they were farmers. They farmed adjacent farms. Their kids went to school together and played together, and they all came to church together, and they've been real close. But their kids had a little falling out over something. You know, kids will do that. But mom is like that, we always are. you know. It was something, as I told you, that happened among their children. And when they came to church, the brother telling me, he said, this had gone on now for these 2 or 3 or 4 years. He said one family would sit on one side and the other on the other, and they made sure they would leave at a different time so they never would meet. Because they just weren't speaking, because they were both right. Now, don't get too quiet on me tonight. And in this time of revival, they began to fast and to pray. Now, these families, let me say this, they didn't go back into sin. They didn't give up their faith in God. But the breach of fellowship, now here's what makes this so important. Are you listening? Beloved's dear people, and we don't have to let him do it. Can you say amen? Now look, he said, Brother McCowns, we began to fast and pray. These people still coming to the revival. He said, one night the atmosphere became so tense. He said, it just seemed like we just couldn't break through, and we hadn't. But finally, one night, under the pressure of prayer, one of these dear men, these young people, they rushed to the, they didn't wait for the altar call. They saw their dads beating and making things right. Those kids ran to the altar, weeping and crying and praying. And of course, God put his big old arms around the whole bunch of them and kissed it all away. Glory be to God. And soon there was shouting and praising. And it, of course, you know what happened. That spirit of revival spread until backsliders came home. Sinners were converted. Some of their own children that had grown up in this. He knows if he can somehow get at that love. And if he can pull us out of that true love of Christ, he can negate or cancel most of the weapons, if not all, of our Christian warfare. For 1 Corinthians 13 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love,
hallelujah, I'm glad that there is with our God a forgiveness that reaches out and embraces his children and pulls us up to himself. And as he pulls us to himself, he pulls us to one another.
I'm sure you may have heard the story, just came to my mind, of that dear mother that had prayed for her husband, her son, who were both wavered. She was on her deathbed, and this was a true story, as I was told. She prayed for them for years, and her husband and her son had a falling out, and they weren't on speaking terms. They gathered to the deathbed of their mother. And with the little strength she had, the story was told that this mother reached out and got hold of Dad's hand. Then she reached over. The devil has put a wedge in their hearts that they feel like they haven't been understood. They've been misunderstood or mistreated. Kids, don't ever let that happen to you. It isn't worth it. It isn't worth it to hold a grudge against a brother or sister or mommy or daddy or anybody. Realize that mom and daddies aren't perfect, but they do love us and they mean well. They might even make mistakes. Mom and daddies can make mistakes, but their heart isn't that way. They want to see their boy. I'll tell you how it can all begin to unravel tonight. Just come on God's terms of his mercy and look to Calvary. Look to one hanging on that tree. Hanging, crucified for you and me. See his blood spill down upon the ground to cover our sins and to reconcile us to God.